I hope everybody is doing well. Whoa, there you are. It's a beautiful Easter morning, and I hope you're coffeed up because I am. And it is good to see you here this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I ask you to join me as we go to the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter. We'll be looking at the 31st verse of the Gospel of John. John chapter 19, and we'll be beginning with verse 31, and we'll be looking down through 42. But as we normally do, what I would like to invite you to do as we find this place in our Bibles, I invite you just to pray over this text with me, because there is, remember what we said, and this is so tying directly into what we're going to be talking about this morning. There is purpose in everything God does. And there is purpose in the fact that we're here this morning on this Easter morning underneath the sunrise. God has something that He wants to say to our hearts today. There's not an accident that took place that brought us here. There's something in His Word He wants you to know for your life, where you are in your walk, the battle you're facing. And there's something beautiful about knowing that Jesus Christ faced the battle first, right? He took our place, and through that we find strength and we find hope and we find encouragement. So if you would join me as we pray over this text and just invite God to speak to your heart through His Word. Father, I pray this morning for every person here, those watching online. Father, I just pray that you just take your word this morning and you speak into our hearts. God, we desperately need you. Every single moment of every single day, we desperately need you. This morning, we celebrate a victory. And Father, we know that we serve a victorious King. And you've given us your word. You've given us a pathway and a guide to life of how to live a victorious life. Not a life that maybe defines success in the world's eyes. We know that, God. But a life that is victorious in you. A life that we share the yoke of your burden, which is light, because you lead and you guide us along the way. So, Father, this morning I pray that you just take your word, you wrap it around our hearts today, and that you help us to rejoice in victory with you on this Easter morning, and that we face whatever life throws our way with victorious mindsets, victorious hearts, joy in our soul for what you have done and what you are doing. It is in your precious name, the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I want to go ahead and read this text for you this morning. I want to begin reading in verse 31 of the 19th chapter of John, and I ask if you would follow along if you have your Bible. If not, it'll be on the screen. But this is what the Word of God records. It says, "Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as it is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Our goal this morning, my goal for you this morning on this Easter morning, is that you have a confidence in Jesus Christ that he will always prevail. Be confident in Jesus. Simple point for this morning. Be confident in Jesus. I want to begin by sharing what's kind of taking place with my kids at my house. You guys know I use my kids as an illustration a lot, bless their hearts. But that's kind of at the center of our world right now. And so Max is 3, Lydia is 7. And there's a phrase that we commonly hear in our house right now. I didn't mean to. Right? I didn't mean to. Something gets knocked over, I didn't mean to. And that's sincere. Somebody gets tackled to the floor. I didn't mean to. Okay, well maybe you ran and tripped, you know, I don't know. Somebody gets punched in the face with a fist. I didn't mean to. Well, it's, you know, sure we want to take your word for it, but how'd you ball up your fist and how did it end up, you know, where it did? And then we have this phrase, I didn't mean to. And we're explaining that to Max especially, not to center anyone out. So I don't want to use his name. I'll just give his initials. His initials are Max. But anyhow, he's in this stage of where hitting and scratching is kind of his dominant theme. And after it happens, it's I didn't mean to. I was thinking about that this week as I was reflecting on all that God has done in our life, all that God has done through Easter. And you know something, a light bulb went off for me this week that I've never thought about before. Did you know God has never used that phrase? I didn't mean to. God has never said, I didn't mean to. He's always meant to. He has always had purpose. And this morning, here is what I want to do. I'm not going to give you some 4-hour sermon. It'll only be 3. But I want to share with you this morning that everything in the hands of an almighty God has purpose. Everything in your life has purpose. Everything leading up to the cross has purpose. And there are really only 2 ways to look at life. I mean, you can talk about other subcategories, but there's really 2 ways. You believe there's someone behind it all, and everything is on purpose. Or you believe in a series of accidents and coincidences. One of 2 things. One of 2 things. So what is true for you? Do you believe in a God of purpose, with purpose, for purpose, on purpose? Or have you been looking at your life and thinking, why is this happening? Everything seems to be just a random jumbled series of events. It would have been easy to conclude that if you were around the day that Jesus was crucified. Because in the moment when you look at this man who's hanging on this cross, who says that he is the Son of God, and then you see him in chains and shackles, and you see people beating him, and you see people making fun of him, and then you see him nailed to a cross, it would be easy to conclude, okay, maybe there's something wrong here. Maybe this isn't right. Maybe the stuff Jesus said, you know, it doesn't look like a king up there on that cross. And if he's in control, why doesn't he come down? If everything is by his hand for purpose, why? But I want to share some things with you this morning. And here's what I ask you to do. In your mind, as we go through each of these things, answer the question what you think in your heart. Accident or on purpose? I think I said accidences. Accidencies. It's accidents. Sorry. Ask that question as we go through these. Is it an accident or with purpose? I want to introduce it this way. Did you know that roughly 1/3 of the Bible is made up of prophecies? including many about the promised Messiah, Jesus, which predicted various things about his identity and actions. According to one calculation, and these change a little bit depending on how you divide up the prophecies, but according to one, there are 332 messianic prophecies from the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, which Jesus fulfilled. 332. He fulfilled those. Accident? Remember, in your mind, I've given you some homework this morning. Accident or on purpose? Josh and Sean McDowell, in their book, Evidence Demands a Verdict, quote a statistician who basically has calculated the probability of Jesus fulfilling eight. Remember, we said 332. The probability of Jesus fulfilling eight prophecies in the time in which he came, because a lot of the prophecies are time specific. A man who had to be around during a time in which crucifixion would take place. In case you've ever wondered why Jesus chose then. And this was the conclusion that Josh and Sean McDowell reach in their book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. We find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled eight prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's a lot of zeros. Accident or with purpose? You have to decide that in your heart. See, the interesting thing about this cross and this man named Jesus is he demands that you make a decision in your heart. In case you were wondering how that number lines up in a comparable way, and that's how I have to think about everything. I have to have put something over here to think about, because if I don't, I can't make sense of big numbers in my head. Like 10 is getting big for me because I've run out of fingers. In case you were wondering, the Mega Millions had $1.6 billion in its jackpot in October 2018, and the odds of winning it were only 1 in 302.5 million. That is a good chance compared to 10 to the 17th power, 1 in 10 to the 17th power, and we're only talking about 8 prophecies. Let's go through a few of these things that we read in John. The first thing that I want to unpack is the certainty of death. The Romans were executing Jesus and two criminals, and this was the mission of the soldiers. They were to kill all three. And due to the unique timing of the crucifixion, the process could not last for days. There's reasons for that. One reason is what we just read in John 19, 31. It was the day of preparation. The day of preparation came prior to the Sabbath. You had to do all your stuff before the Sabbath came. I remember my grandma Ruth, she used to cook on Saturday, Sunday's lunch for Sunday, because she didn't want to cook Sunday meal on Sunday. And it was kind of like that. It was a Sabbath preparation day. And in this unique case, it was also a Passover, which we'll get to in just a minute. So the Roman soldiers were willing to comply with the Jewish people and their demands that this execution must be carried out in just a day in order to satisfy the Sabbath. And there was an Old Testament Deuteronomy law that basically said you could not leave a cursed man hanging on a tree overnight, so that had to be fulfilled as well. And so in order to comply with that, the Romans go along with this demand. All this is absolutely 100% necessary for the words of Jesus Christ to be fulfilled. For the words of Jesus who said, that he would destroy this temple, his body, and it would be resurrected in 3 days. Some Roman crucifixions lasted far longer than 3 days. In fact, it was common that you would crucify someone longer than 3 days. And it was common for the Romans to absolutely reject anything the Jewish people had to say, because remember, they were the ones in power. So if it had been in any other case, in any other circumstance, at any other time, it would have been fitting for the Jewish people to just say, if someone came up to them and the Jewish people said, hey, you can't leave that guy hanging on a cross, they could have said, get over it. We're Rome. We run things, in case you haven't noticed. They don't, because of the political tensions and the power struggles that were going on in the day between Pontius Pilate and the ruling emperor at the time. All the scenarios working together for this specific event. Now remember your homework. Accident or on purpose? The Romans would leave the bodies up for several days. In fact, it was intentional to do so, not just because they were lazy. They wanted to send a message. It was a criminal deterrent. It was not unusual for a Roman road to have crucified people on the side of it, so people would know this is what happens if you mess with Rome. It was also part of the brutality of Rome to allow the birds and decay to take control of the remaining body on the cross. They don't do that with Jesus, again, because of the timing. Accident or on purpose? Another thing that we see in the text that we just read, John 19, 32 through 34, is that the legs of the two criminals were broken, but Jesus was not. He was pierced with a spear. In the Old Testament, in Psalm chapter 34, verse 20, the prophecy from Psalm says, "He shall keep all his bones, not one of them is broken." This same prophecy was not just mentioned in the book of Psalms, but also in Exodus 12, 46, as well as Numbers 9, 12. They all give the same prophecy. The Roman soldiers would practice this idea of going by with a large mallet. They actually had a word for it, that it did not mean simply breaking their legs. It meant shattering every piece of the bone. It was a large, heavy mallet, and they would walk up to the criminal that was being crucified, that was using the strength in their legs to allow their lungs to operate appropriately because they were starting to die. And in order to stop them from doing it, they would take this heavy, large mallet, and they would smash every bone in the person's body from the feet down, anything that could aid them in gathering air. They get to the first criminal, and they're carrying out their orders, and they may have been doing it at the same time to the next criminal, but when they get to Jesus, they recognize that he is already dead. So one of the expert Roman executioners, and make no mistake about it, these guys were experts. They knew how to kill. He looks at Jesus. He says, "This guy's dead." He grabs a spear, pierces his side, which is also an Old Testament prophecy. You will look on the one you have pierced. On purpose or accident? All three of the prophecies we just talked about were fulfilled. And if this is just a carpenter from Nazareth, how does he have control over any of this? We also know that this took place on a Passover Sabbath. The Passover Sabbath was coming the next day. And if you go back in the Old Testament, all the way back to where Isaac was taken to be sacrificed by Abraham, God gave a very important prophecy there as well. He said, God himself will provide a lamb. That lamb was provided through Jesus Christ. The example was made in Passover, which the story of Abraham took place long before. And all of these prophecies line up to a certain date. Now, how can Jesus control his own arrest and timing? And how can he control whether his legs are broken? And how can he control whether the spear is thrust into his side or that he is going to be crucified in a single day when it was not Roman practice? On purpose or by accident? In John 19:42, we're told that there was a tomb close at hand. It was in a garden. The tomb was recently hewn out. It was a new tomb. It wasn't an old tomb. An old tomb, a family tomb for the wealthy, would have already had family members inside of it, did, but not in this case. It just so happened that it was a new tomb. No one had been placed in it, and there was this man who sat on the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea, very wealthy, who had the ear of Pontius Pilate and also determined to take the body of Jesus. Without his power and influence and wealth, this tomb would have not been an option for Jesus. His body would have been thrown in a ditch outside of Jerusalem. But no, it was taken to a tomb. On accident or with purpose? They come to this tomb, and it is in a garden. It's where many kings would have been buried in a tomb like this, David being one of them. And Matthew Henry writes something really interesting, that it was in a garden where Jesus' body after death was taken, because in the Garden of Eden, death and the first grave received their power, and now in a garden they are conquered, disarmed, and triumphed over. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. The tomb was supposed to be a den of death, but since this was new, it was empty and would soon be filled with life. Accident or on purpose? Jesus famously asked the disciples in Matthew 16:15, "Who do you say that I am?" And some of the disciples had just told Jesus that there were a lot of people saying, "You are like one of the prophets, you are like Elijah, you are this, you are that." And Jesus looks and says, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter, wearing his flannel and Levi jeans, I'm kidding, but that's the image I have of Peter in my mind, pipes up and says, "You are the Christ." Now I ask you the same question, because it's a very important one, and we all must decide, who do you say that he is? Is he a God who with purpose went to a cross to die for you because he loved you so much he would take his own wrath? All these events line up in a specific way for a purpose over thousands of years and happen at this precise moment so that you and I might spend eternity with him, that we might be free from death itself. Or was he just some crazy carpenter from Nazareth? Was he some loon that somehow has survived 2,000 years of criticism and history? Who do you say that he is? This morning we're going to have an invitation. And I'm going to invite you to make a decision today. If you've never decided who he is, I'm going to ask you to decide right now, is all this an accident or is it on purpose? Is everything in your life an accident or is it on purpose? Are things that have happened to you, bad things, good things, are they all accidents, coincidences, or do they have purpose? I'm asking you to make that decision this morning. And if you decide that there is a God who's done all of this with purpose, then the Bible gives us very clear truth. When we believe that Jesus is who he says he is and that this is history, we have eternal life. Who do you say that he is? Bow with me in prayer. Father, I pray this morning that for every soul that's here, we make a decision in our minds here and now of who we say you are. God, you have worked throughout history, tying things together, every detail with precision. And Father, that was true in your life and your crucifixion. It was true in your resurrection, and it is true in our own lives. Everything has purpose. But Father, each and every person must decide whether they accept that or not. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit moves on hearts and minds today, and if there's anyone here who does not know you as a God of purpose, a Lord of lords, a King of kings, and one who loves them more than they could ever possibly imagine, I pray that they would know you today. It's in your precious name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.